Let's have the reading. Now we can all read together because there's no difficult words in this lot, as often happens in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 47:1-12. Okay. In my vision, the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple. There I saw a stream flowing east from beneath the door of the temple and passing to the right of the altar on its south side. The man brought me outside the wall through the north gateway and led me around to the eastern entrance. There I could see the water flowing through the south side of the east gateway. Measuring as he went, he took me along the stream for 1,750 feet and then led me across. The water was up to my ankles. He measured off another 1,750 feet and led me across again. This time, the water was up to my knees. After another 1,750 feet, it was up to my waist. Then he measured another 1,000 and the river was too deep to walk across. It was deep enough to swim in, but too deep to walk through. He asked me, "Have you been watching, son of man?" Then he led me back along the river bank. When I returned, I was surprised by the sight of many trees growing on both sides of the river. Then he said to me, "This river flows east through the desert into the valley of the Dead Sea. The waters of this stream will make the salty waters of the Dead Sea fresh and pure, and there will be swarms of living things wherever the water of this river flows. Fish will abound in the Dead Sea, for its waters will become fresh. Life will flourish wherever this water flows. Fishermen will stand alongside the shores of the Dead Sea, all the way from En Gedi to En Eglim. The shores will be covered with nets drying in the sun. Fish of every kind will fill the Dead Sea, just as they fill the Mediterranean. But the marshes and the swamps will not be purified. They will still be salty. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow along both sides of the river. The leaves of these trees will never turn brown and fall. There will always be fruit on their branches. They will be a new crop every month, for they are watered by the river flowing from the temple. The fruit will be for food and the leaves for healing." Now this passage was part of a vision that God gave to Ezekiel concerning the time when God would restore the temple and his glorious presence would fill that temple. And from that temple, a river would flow out into the surrounding countryside, affecting everything it touched, bringing new life and restoration, healing and blessing. Now, why did I pick this passage this morning? Because when we come to the New Testament, we find that the temple of God is no longer made with human hands. The temple of God is the church. We've been talking about the church, the body of Christ, made up of the lives of those who belong to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "You corporately are the temple of the Holy Spirit." And so here we have a picture of the church, the temple of the Lord, filled with his glorious presence, overflowing and moving out into the community, bringing hope and life and healing and salvation to those around. That's a picture of what God wants the church to be. So I want to do something this morning as we look at this passage. I want to look at the source of the river, the course of the river, and the force of the river. Very simple, isn't it? First of all, the source. Now, the river is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And I don't need to stretch a point to say that, because the Holy Spirit is often likened to water in the New Testament. Listen to Isaiah 44:3. "I will pour water on the thirsty land and floods on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." John 7:37-39, Jesus said, "If anyone is thirsty, Let him come to me and drink. He who believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his inner person will flow rivers of living water. And this he spoke of the Holy Spirit. So the source of the river is the Lord. And the source of the Holy Spirit is the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when Jesus rose from the dead, he spent 40 days preparing his disciples for the ministry that lay ahead of them. And then he said to them, I am going to send you what my Father promised, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And then again in Acts chapter 1:5, Jesus said, John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So what he was saying was this: you've got the knowledge, you've got the truth, you've got the know-how, and now you need the power. You need to be filled and baptized in the Holy Spirit. I believe the most important ingredient for the church is the power of the Holy Spirit. I do believe that. See, we can be the temple of God and have all the knowledge, can have the word, the experience, the training, the programs, the techniques, but without the power of the Holy Spirit, without the glory of God filling the temple, we're as dry and spiritually dead as the stones of the Jerusalem temple. Without God's Spirit in the temple, we're an empty, dead, dried up old shell. I remember a dear soul who died not so long ago, Avis Reed, telling me that she visited a church once and she said the only thing alive was the ivy creeping up the walls on the outside. She could be quite funny in some of the things she said. She said the people were dead, they just wouldn't fall over. Now, you say that's not biblical. It is. Jesus said of the church at Sardis, you have a name for being alive, but you're dead. You're dead. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we are dead. Now, in the 54 years that I've been a Christian, I've seen a lot of movements and fads and programs come and go in the church in New Zealand. And everyone was hailed as the panacea for our problems. Every one of them promised to be the thing that would stop the decline of the church in New Zealand and bring new health, life, and growth. We had the ecumenical movement. We had the house church movement, church growth movement, contemporary Christian music movement. We had the Toronto blessing, the mega church movement, and on it went. Now, the truth is that with all these movements and all these programs, church in New Zealand is not growing. It's not growing. And there's some growth in the bigger churches, but if you look closely, you'll see that a lot of the growth is transfer growth. The overall figures show that the church in New Zealand is in decline, and that's been borne out in the last few censuses that we've had. And I've been reflecting on this, and I hear Christian leaders telling us that if we are to be more effective in reaching our world and if we're going to grow, we've got to change our techniques. We've got to change our programs. We've got to go to this seminar. We've got to read this book. We've got to change our structure. We've got to change the way we do church. But the one thing I'm not hearing more than anything else is that we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't disagree that we need to change the way we do church, but that's cosmetic. It's external stuff. Because without the power of the Holy Spirit, we're simply an empty machine making a lot of noise and producing nothing. I think the reason we would rather tamper with the structure or rearrange the furniture is because it's easier. It's easier to do that than to give ourselves to persistent, ongoing prayer. It's easier to do that than to humble ourselves, to seek the face of God, to turn from our wicked ways. It's costly to do that, and it's time consuming, and in our microwave age, we don't want to do that. When Jesus returned to the Father, the disciples waited and prayed. They knew they could do nothing of eternal value until they were empowered with the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, the followers of Jesus were all gathered together in one place. The living temple was prepared, ready, waiting, and then suddenly the Spirit of God came upon them. Jesus had received the Holy Spirit, and he poured out that Spirit upon them. And the glory of God filled the temple, a temple made up with the lives of those who were cleansed by the blood of Jesus, committed to obey him as their Lord. And that needs to happen to every believer in every generation. So the source of the Holy Spirit is the risen Christ. And we can never know what it is to be filled and flooded with the Holy Spirit until we come to Jesus, believe in Jesus, are committed to Jesus, submitted to Jesus, and obedient to Jesus. When Joyce Smith, one of our old Baptist missionaries, used to talk about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, she said, "Don't seek the baptism, seek the baptizer. Don't seek the experience, seek the one who gives the experience." Incidentally, Joy played a big part in preparing the church leaders in the Indian state of Tripura for what happened later. She spent years teaching and encouraging the church leaders. And when the Indian government forced the missionaries out, the revival came. A friend of mine was over there just a few years ago. He was a youth pastor, and he was called to speak at a youth leaders conference. Do you know how many were there? 3,000 youth leaders. And he told me the church in Tripura does not have enough pastors to deal with the people coming to Christ and being baptized. Many of them have to preach 6 times a day, and every time they have to baptize people as well. The river is flowing in that place. Okay, let's look at the course. The course of the river. The river began in the temple, flowed south. If you know the Holy Land, you've got Jerusalem. South says here towards the Dead Sea and the desert. It didn't flow north to where the lush plains of the Jordan Valley were. There was plenty of life and vegetation there. It flowed to where there was no life, no growth, no vegetation. It flowed to a place of deadness and barrenness. And here is a picture of the Holy Spirit moving out from the temple, moving out from the corporate body of Christ and flowing into those around it who are desperately in need, desperately empty, barren, dry, spiritually dead. In the New Testament, how did the Holy Spirit flow out from the temple into the surrounding community? It flowed through the life of believers, because wherever Spirit-filled believers went, they influenced others for Christ, and the church grew. Now, the reason God gives us the Holy Spirit is so that we can take that new life to where there is none in the community around us. Remember Jesus said, "You'll be filled, you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses." That's the purpose of it. God's purpose is not simply to fill the church and fill the believers so that we have a wonderful bless-up time, but we might be empowered, emboldened, enthused, and impassioned with this life to take it to those who are spiritually dead. I went through the charismatic movement, as many of you did, and I do believe that was a movement of God. I really do. And I'll tell you one of the reasons why, because it wasn't centered on a person or a church. It was across the board. And in Auckland, where we were, there were house churches meeting, little groups meeting all over the city, all denominations. and there was new life being poured into them, and they were affecting others. It was the last time we had any major growth in the life of the church in New Zealand. But it petered out. It went stale. And I believe the two reasons are, first of all, pride got in there. And instead of talking about what God was doing, people began to talk about what this church was doing and what that leader was doing. And churches and people emerged out of it and became... We had one guy in Auckland who said, if you go to any other church than ours, you'll backslide. Pride. But the second one was that we turned inward with that movement. We failed to take the new wine and the new life out to those who needed it. Instead, we became very inward-looking, concerned with our own blessing, our own experiences, and Christians simply went from one meeting to another, looking for more excitement and more thrills, until the church in New Zealand became a consumer institution, where people said, what's in it for me? What can I get out of it? Rather than what can I give? No wonder the flow dried up. I'm in the process of reading the book, a book on the Welsh revival for the third time. And the same thing happened there. It was a powerful, wonderful move of God in 1904 and 5 in Wales. But pride got in. And people began to rise up and say, we are the ones that started the revival. It's because of our church. And names were lifted up. And so pride got in. And then it became just a big holy huddle. There's a spiritual principle in the Bible that if we don't share the blessings God gives to us with others, we'll lose them. It's a Bible fact that if we share the blessings God gives us, He will continue to give us fresh supplies. Remember Jesus said, give and it shall be given to you in full measure, pressed down, shaken together and overflow. If you hoard it and keep it to yourself like the manna, it'll go stale. If God is blessing you and doing a new work in your life, it's not for you alone. He wants to work through you to bless others. So that's the course. Let's look at the force. Now, Lois and I have done something since we've been in Hamilton. We've done it twice. We've gone down the Waikato River. Have you ever done that? Yeah. You went on a floating thing. I just floated. One of the things I found, and this is very interesting, that you step into the Waikato at the shore, there's hardly any current. In fact, a lot of people swim there. The deeper you go, the more powerful the current. The more powerful the current. Ezekiel was led by a heavenly messenger to walk into the river. And as he did so, the further he walked, the deeper it became and the stronger the current. The stronger the current. And this speaks of the deepening and expanding life that God wants us to know as we move in the Spirit. Now, the thing I want you to notice is that Ezekiel was being led. He was following the leading of God. The key to growth and deepening and expanding life in the Spirit is obedience. So at first, the water was up to his ankles. And that speaks to me of walking. He was walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. This speaks of our walk in the Spirit. When the New Testament speaks of walking in the Spirit, it means that we allow the Holy Spirit to direct our steps, step by step, moment by moment, day by day. So that what we do and think and say, we are consciously listening for the voice of the Spirit. He urges us, he prompts us, and he also checks us and holds us back. We're told to walk in the Spirit and we will not give in to the sinful and selfish desires of our human nature. To walk in the Spirit is to obey the prompting and the leading of the Spirit. And that can be such a thrilling thing, because if we really want to do the will of God, I believe the Holy Spirit will prompt us. He will speak in ways that agree with the teaching of Jesus. He will never speak contrary to Scripture. He will also warn us when we're about to do or say things that are outside of the will of God. We need to listen to the still, small voice of the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is responding to the promptings and the warnings of the Spirit. The leading of the Spirit, as I say, will always agree with what Jesus taught. And if it doesn't, it's not the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we can have a bit of confusion. I know sometimes I do. Sometimes I think, is this God? Is it me? Is it the devil? If it's God, it will always agree with what Jesus taught. It will be in the teaching, in the Spirit, in the character of Christ. And every time we obey the Holy Spirit, we actually go against the desires of our sinful nature. And the result is joy. I found that every time I've obeyed the prompting of the Holy Spirit, I get filled with joy. There is joy. Jesus said, these things have I spoken to you after telling them what to do, that my joy might be in you and your joy might be full. So it's a moment by moment, encounter by encounter, situation by situation, obeying the Holy Spirit, walking in the Holy Spirit. Then he went further into the river and it came up to his knees. Now you know what that is, don't you? Praying. Praying in the Spirit. God wants us to move into a prayer life that is led and directed by the Holy Spirit. This means that we allow the Holy Spirit to show us what to pray and how to pray. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness because we don't know what to pray or how to pray, but the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep to be uttered. This is coming before the Lord and allowing the Holy Spirit to bring to our minds the things he wants us to pray for. It's not coming with a list. It's not coming with our mind already made up. It's coming and saying, Lord, show me. What is it you want me to pray for? And please, how to pray in this situation? Every time we address God, whether in worship, praise, prayer, or intercession, it's allowing the Holy Spirit to lead and prompt and direct us. And sometimes the concerns or even the adoration will be so deep that all you can do is groan. That's what Paul is saying in Romans 8:26. Okay, he goes further into the river. This time it's up to his waist. Actually, the Hebrew is to his loins. Now, what does that speak of? It means bearing fruit. In the Bible, when people were told to be fruitful, it usually meant to reproduce. This is the natural outcome of walking and praying in the Spirit. As we seek to obey the Lord and live in a close prayerful relationship with him, we bear fruit. Now, what do I mean by that? Fruit in the New Testament is seen as Christ-like character, but also our influence on the lives of others. Bearing fruit. Jesus said, if you remain closely connected to me, you will bear much fruit. And this is my Father. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. It is the Spirit of God who produces the fruit in our lives and through our lives. As we depend on him, as we look to him, as we walk and live and pray in the Spirit. We don't have to force the fruit, it comes. And I'll tell you something, sometimes the fruit will come and you're not even aware it's come. Sometimes you won't even know at the time until further down the track when someone comes along and says to you, you know, something you said, something you did impacted my life. I've had people come to me and say, you led me to Christ. I said, what? Really? Yeah. Don't know how that happened. Sometimes it's like that. Let's move to the final place, which was too deep. Too deep. The water was so deep that went over his head. Now, it's very interesting. Jesus used the term, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 5, he says, you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, it said they were filled. One's immersed, the other's filled. But they both mean the same. And I thought, how does that work? Well, I found the answer to that when I got a sponge one day and plunged it under the water. When I pulled it up, it was wet on the outside and filled on the inside. Immersed, saturated with the Spirit. Saturated with the Spirit. Now, up to this point, Ezekiel had been able to walk through the water, hadn't he? He had his feet on the bottom. But he came to a point where the water was over his head. Up to this point, he was able to carry himself along the riverbed. Now he had to trust the river to carry him. He was completely dependent on the river to take him along. He was out of his depth. What did he need? Trust and dependence. And there comes a point in your walk and with the Spirit of God where you are out of your depth, where you've just got to trust him and depend on him, even though you may not even know what he's doing. I'm trusting you, God. I'm taking a step of faith and I'm going to trust that you will work in me and through me, whatever you want to do. I'm trusting that you will enable me, empower me, that you will provide the resources. You know, we talk about having more of the Holy Spirit, but he wants to have more of us. And that can only happen when we surrender and give over more of our lives to him. And I want to tell you, it's a lifelong process. I also want to tell you that there are times when we're like that and there are times that we are not. You know, even Peter was like that. There were times when he was filled with the Holy Spirit and then he moved out of that place and he had to get back into it. And that's why Paul says, be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. We're afraid that if we hand over every part of our life to Christ, we'll lose control. We'll lose our independence. We're afraid of really letting go, and so we like to stay in a place where our feet are on the bottom. We like to stay in the shallows. If we keep our feet on the bottom, then if something goes wrong, at least we won't sink. If we choose not to go any further, we can backtrack. Once we get in over our head and our feet are off the bottom, the river will carry us wherever it goes. And there will be no standing still, no turning back. We have to fully trust in the river. So what we often do is we play safe and we always ensure that we're not out of our depth. We continue to operate and move in those areas that we feel comfortable in the things that we can handle, things we have experience in. We won't allow ourselves to get into a situation that's out of our depth where we have to completely trust in God. That's a big challenge, isn't it? As long as Ezekiel's feet were on the bottom, he could stand against the flow of the river. He could even get out of it. Once his feet were off the ground, the forceful current would take over. And every time the Lord challenges us to do something that is more than we can handle, that requires resources that we don't have, that causes us to surrender some area of our lives, that is going to take us out of our comfort zone, we can either move back into the shallows or we can move forward into the depths. God will challenge us. I find this is all through our lives, to go beyond where we are, not to just stay in the same spot. He will challenge us to move in an area of service or ministry that we feel inadequate for. Hey, that's a great qualification for ministry, a feeling of inadequacy. It's wonderful. I remember Lois with her little job up at St. Jones. They actually rang me and thought I would possibly fit the bill to be a chaplain at St. Jones. And as they reeled the thing off, I said, I think that's more for my wife. And I told her, and she backed right off. But she eventually came around and moved forward and said, right, I'll go ahead and I'll trust God. She loves it now, don't you, dear? She just loves it. God will challenge you to reach out to people that you feel uncomfortable with. He'll challenge you to speak about Jesus when you're not in the habit of doing it. He'll challenge you to do things that are beyond your experience and capabilities. Why? Because he wants you to prove the immensity of his power that is at work in you. Listen to Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or even imagine. And as we take the risk and obey the Lord and step out of our depth, we'll discover the Holy Spirit will carry you. And I'm sure Ross has had times like that. I've had times like that when I actually feel I'm being carried by God, carried by the Lord. I think Peter Day has too, haven't you, brother? We've talked about that. And friends, at the end of the day, you can never take the credit for what happens because you have to say, well, that was God. That was God, it wasn't me. Finally, wherever the river flowed, it brought new life and growth and fruitfulness to the barren and fruitless land. Even the Dead Sea, it says here, became teeming with fish. Anyone been in the Dead Sea? Oh, you have. Did you try and swim? You just lay on your back, didn't you? It's full of salt. It's dead. This is not God controlling us, friends. God doesn't want to control anybody. He'll never override our freedom to choose, but he wants us to trust him and obey him. And that's something we choose to do step by step, day by day. We have the choice. And because we love him so much, we want to do it. If we surrender more of our lives over to the direction and leading of the Holy Spirit and allow his power to work in us and through us, we will know a life of greater power, growing faith and fruitfulness. But if we stay where we're comfortable, where we don't have to trust God, or if we backtrack by disobeying the Lord, we risk drying up, degenerating, and ultimately spiritually dying. Just want to finish with the story of a Christian businessman in Chicago, Robert Nicholas. He had everything materially. He had a loving wife, a family, and yet he felt he was so ineffective as a Christian. He just wanted to be used by God to impact the lives of others for Christ. One day he was visiting his sister in Canada, and she introduced him to a Christian friend who asked Robert a very searching question. Have you really given every part of your life over to God? I mean, we hear that phrase so often, but how many of us have had the courage to get down on our knees before God and say, show me, what am I withholding from you? Well, he knew that he'd held back God from God in certain areas because he still wanted his own independence. He still wanted to do his own thing in certain areas. So he fell to his knees, and as best he could, he handed over every part of his life to Christ. But nothing happened. He didn't feel anything different. And as he thought it over, he realized that if he was to hand every part of his life over to Christ, he must be willing to accept whatever that might mean for him. He must be willing to allow God to direct and lead him in paths that God chose, not him. That night he attended a meeting where the man was speaking, and he went forward at the end of the meeting and knelt in the front of the room, and he prayed to the Lord, Lord, as best I know how, I surrender every part of my life over to you. That night, Robert stepped out into the depths, took his feet off the bottom, and immediately, he says, it seemed as if all the forces of Satan were attacking me, and I was experiencing such blackness of opposition that I had never known before. Others joined him in prayer, and he said, so far as I knew and understood, I yield my life without reservation to God. Finally, as I prayed, I began to praise God. Then the Holy Spirit filled my heart until I could not contain the joy that came to me as I continued to praise the Lord. I arose from prayer a new man, and my life, in spite of my failures and shortcomings, has never been the same. God blessed Robert's hardware business, so it became the largest in the state of Illinois. Interesting that he should do that. But what was even better was that God used Robert to influence thousands of people for Christ, both consciously and unconsciously. And towards the end of his life, he said, "I can understand why so many Christians do not have the joy they could have or the overflowing praise in their hearts. There must be a full and complete surrender of our lives to Christ if we are to know the fullness of the Holy Spirit." So this morning, I wonder if God's been speaking to anyone here today and saying, take your feet off the bottom. Launch out into the depths. Trust me. Trust me. Don't look to your own resources and say, I can't do that and I can't all the rest of it. Look to me. What I call you to, what I challenge you to do, I'll resource. Watch, trust, and you'll see. So what will that mean for you? As a 70-year-old, I could say, well, I'm a bit past it now. I need to put my feet up. Well, I don't, and I don't want to. I don't want to just sit and rot away until the grave calls. I want to keep growing and learning and trusting. And I pray that you too would be the same. Let me pray. Father God, we've just been talking about this aspect of church, where the river of God is flowing and your people are being challenged to go deeper, that we might be more fruitful. Lord, we've heard things like this many times before, and it's so easy just to go ho-hum and back to our old mediocrity. But I pray, dear God, there could be a challenge to some here this morning to step out further. Challenge my own heart, I pray, dear God. In Jesus' name, amen.